And we are going to turn together in God's Word to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23. If you're looking for that in your pew Bibles, you can find it on page 321. And as I said to the kids, we're wrapping up today our series on David and this confession of his life. God is my rock. God is my rock. 2 Samuel 23, we'll be looking at the first seven verses. These are the last words of David. The oracle of David, son of Jesse. The oracle of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, Israel's singer of songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth. Is not my house right with God? Has he not made with me an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part? Will he not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire? But evil men are to be cast off like thorns, which are not gathered with the hand. Whoever touches thorns uses a tool of iron or the shaft of a spear. They are burned up where they lie. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends of Jesus, for the last couple of months, we've been looking together at David and his confession of faith, which was the theme of Choir Fest this year, which was, as we've said, the theme of David's reign over Israel. God is my rock. He's my firm foundation. In the last couple of weeks, we've been trying to see how David was able to say that, how he could hang on to that theme as the theme of his life during joys and during struggles of his life. We've looked at ways he sought to live that out as he invited others into to join him in worshiping God, and also as he sought to figure out how to pursue justice in his kingdom. But now all of this is drawing to a close. David's 40-year reign is nearly over. He's old now. He knows that his days are numbered, that death is coming soon. And before he leaves his throne to his son, he has one more public message, one final public word for his people. One word which the Holy Spirit also sets before us today as well. Now, if you had to sum up your life in a few sentences, what would you say? What would you say about your life? What would you pick out to be the things that you wanted people to remember about you, or you wanted to make sure that were passed along after you were gone? That's what David is doing this morning. He has an opportunity to spell out what he wanted to be remembered about his reign, and really, in some ways, what he wanted to set in place as the program, the theological program for his dynasty. And I want to look at these words today and think of them in terms of three questions which God's Spirit, speaking through David, sets before us today. Three questions that help us see how David understood God working in his own life, and I think that help us to spot how God works in our lives today as well. Three questions. The first question is this: who am I? Who am I? Now, that sounds like a really easy question on one level, doesn't it? You know, you give your name, you give your family, and you know what you do for a living, and so on. But in a sense, this answer is always deeper and more complicated, and we know that too, don't we? Who are we? Well, yes, it begins with our name. This is the words of David, son of Jesse, David's family, his identity. But even in the way he describes what he's going to say, he says it's an oracle. David is giving a suggestion that there's a lot more to him, a lot more to what he says than simply what meets the eye. An oracle, as many of you may know, is a word from God. It's a word, it's a prophecy that gives kind of a divine perspective on life. And what David is saying right away is that he's speaking as someone who's been given a gift from God, of being able to understand that there's more to life than meets the eye. And we see this going on in the next couple of verses. Verse 2, for example, he is the man exalted by the God of Jacob. He's anointed. Now, all of this is kingly language, and David could have quite rightly just said, I was the king. But he doesn't say it that way, does he? He says, no, by God's grace, I'm someone who lived at a particular place, who served in a particular way, but it was all God who put me there. He realizes that he would never be the king unless God had set him in that position. So he is the man exalted and anointed by God. And then finally, he's Israel's singer of songs. Now that's kind of an interesting one, isn't it? Singer of songs. Again, David could have said lots of different things. He could have said that he was a conqueror of Jerusalem. He's the founder of a dynasty. He's the preparer of the building for the temple. But what he says is, no, I want to be remembered as a worshiper. I want to be remembered as a man whose heart broke out in praise of God, who is so good to me. That's what I want people to think about me. Maybe if we were to summarize all of this, we would say that David has a clear sense of his identity as someone who is given a place to stand by God's good design. That it's not first and foremost what others think of him that matters, but where he stands with God. He recognizes that the accomplishments of his life are not always what others might have identified as most important. David's words call us to reflect this morning. What matters most about who we are? What matters most about who you are, or who I are? Obviously, it's not that we can use subject to verbs that agree. What matters most about who we are? What do we want to pass along? You know, many of us could say a lot of important things. We've founded companies. We've supported various Christian institutions. We've been instrumental in building up this part of the church or this part of God's kingdom. We've raised successful children. We've had good grades. We've been intelligent. We've been successful in our sports. But David's words challenge us to say this morning, the most important thing about me is that I am someone whom God has raised up in ways that I did not deserve. I am loved by my Heavenly Father. Because of what Jesus has done for me, I can hear the Word of God. I have the gift of a different perspective on life than someone who is trapped in their sin. I am cared for by the Heavenly King, and that makes all the difference in my life because that is the foundation of who I am. But there's a follow-up question to this "who am I" question. You could really say this question this way: so what? So what? I mean, we kind of, you know, sometimes we give that question in kind of a flippant way, but it's an important question. What difference does this make? What difference does this identity that I have make in the way that I live? And as he looks back on his life, David, in the next couple of verses, offers a public summary of his own story. When one rules over men in righteousness, in fear of God, he says in verses 3 and 4, he is like the light of sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain. Now, what does all that mean? Well, David is looking at his life and he's saying, this is the way that I heard from God that I was supposed to live. I tried to pursue righteousness and justice in my reign, in my role as a father. I tried to organize my public and private life as someone who sees that God has put me there as an instrument of His purposes, not just an accident of history, but an instrument of God's purposes, that I am where I am. Now, this doesn't mean, when we say these kinds of things, it doesn't mean that we always do this completely and perfectly well, right? I mean, we've seen enough of David's life in the last couple of months to see that this was not true. David messed up big time. He sinned publicly and catastrophically in his adultery with Bathsheba. He dealt with the uncertainty of what righteousness should look like in his dealings with both his son Absalom, and also then later the story of the Gibeonites. You know, it's not exactly sure how some of these things should play out, but I'm going to try to live faithfully before God. But what David is saying here in these verses is that the new identity which God speaks to us creates in us a desire to live as people who reflect this world where everything is as bright and refreshing as God's original intent for creation. Or this desire to see more and more of what God is doing put to work in our lives. Dale Ralph Davis tells the story of a dinner table scene from his childhood. He says, Sunday evening meals in my home always included cheese. Now, maybe you have that, right? You know, you got meals that you eat at certain times of the week. Maybe it's always pizza on Friday night or whatever. But he says, Sunday evening meals in my family growing up always included cheese. And he said, my dad had this habit when we had these meals. He said, looking back on it, it's a little quirky. Fathers are sometimes that way, I think. But he says, you know, my father, he would sit there and we'd have this cheese and he'd take every little slice and he'd kind of look at it and he'd nibble at it and savor it like it was, you know, the most delectable thing he'd ever eaten. These little slices of cheese. He said, and growing up, you know, you just kind of accept this is how it is. This is just how we eat cheese. But he says, there was one time that I remember that Dad explained what it was all about. Not really intentionally, just sort of in passing. He had this piece of cheese in his hand and he's looking at it and he says, you know, kids, when I was growing up, I never got cheese. I never got to eat cheese. We never had it in our house when I was growing up. And Davis says, looking back now as an adult, I understand what was going on there. Deprivation stirred desire. His dad knew what it was not to have something. And it made it all the more precious when he had it. And I think we get that, don't we? I mean, kids, you have your birthday, right? You have a birthday party and it was a great day. And you go through this day and you get to the end of the day and you say, ah, can't I do this every day? Or as adults, we look back on some season of our life, maybe when our relationships were easier. Or when we didn't have to struggle with a disease or with pain day by day. And we look back and say, oh, I could wish I could just get those days back again. And there's something like that going on in David's life. There's this longing that God has created in us for something better. A longing that says, you know what, I see these little instances where righteousness really does flash through in my reign. Where by God's grace, I'm able to do the right thing. Where by God's grace, I'm able to be forgiven even though I've messed up. And there's something joyful and something refreshing and something amazing about that that makes me long for more of it. That stirs desire for that better country, that heavenly country that God has set in front of me. Being a child of God gives us a joy that transcends even the most difficult moments of life. That helps us see, even in the dark seasons, the light of the sunrise, the sparkle of dew on the grass that makes freshness ooze from us, as one person puts it, because we know that we have an eternal foundation to set our lives on. Who am I? What difference does it make? And that brings us to the third question, which challenges us to look around and try to discern what God is doing right now. And I'm going to phrase the question this way. Can I see God's grace to me today? What do I see God doing in my life right now that says all of this is true? And I love David's questions in these last few verses that we read. Is my house not right with God? Has he not made an everlasting covenant arranged and secured in every part? Will he not bring to fruition all my salvation and grant me my every desire? That's interesting that this is a question, right? David could have easily just said these as statements. My house is right with God. He's going to bring my salvation to fruition. He has formed an eternal covenant and arranged and secured it in every part. And those words would have been true. But David phrases this differently. Well, why do we talk this way? Why do we put these things as questions? David isn't really questioning whether or not this is true. What he's doing is he's expressing wonder and amazement at what God is doing right now. My house is right with God. By God's grace, I did not deserve this, and yet God has carried through on his promises. See, David isn't saying here that he's done everything perfectly and God therefore is going to give him anything that he wants. David has experienced far too much hurt and loss in his life to believe these kinds of fairy tales. No, David's God is stronger and bigger. David's God is a God who can give David what he needs, even when David doesn't know what it is he needs. And David looks at his life and he sees here, looking back at the end, that things could have turned out a lot differently than they did. We can look back at the story of his adultery with Bathsheba and he can say, you know what? I could have been overwhelmed with guilt to the point where I couldn't function anymore. I couldn't move forward because I'm just so undone by this sin. Or I could have responded to that the other way. I could have said, well, so what? Lots of people mess up. And I could have become a hardened sinner who goes down a very different path. But by God's grace, I was able to repent and receive forgiveness. David sees that he could have ruined the nation by his uncertainties and his failures as a father. Or that he could have ignored the injustices that he became aware of and let them just kind of go on. Or maybe become so confident in, you know, my way is the only right way to solve this, that he would have run over harmed innocent people in the process. And David is aware of that. He says in verse 6, evil men are cast aside like thorns. And he's got this picture. He says, basically, you know, there's some people that you can't touch them. You can't brush up against them without getting hurt. And if God had not been on my side, that would have been me. I would have been one of those people. And that's why it's this wonder, this grace, that God made my house right with him, and he carried through on his covenant promises, so that by God's grace, I didn't get thrown away and destroyed. See, the greatest gift that we can have as Christians is this peace that enables us to stay with wonder. It's not my house right with God? And like David, we have to learn to see this as God's work. It's entirely God's work. It's a gift of salvation. It's not something that we build up with our own good works or our own right intent. The Bible tells us that in the life, in the death, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have an eternal foundation because God has paid the price for our sins. He has given us new life through his Holy Spirit. And this morning in the sacrament, we see that and we taste it and we touch it, that God's promises are just as real as these elements of the Lord's Supper in front of us. But this story of God's grace is so wonderful that sometimes we have a hard time even getting our minds around it and believing it. Horatius Bonar, a 19th century Scottish pastor, imagines in one of his books a conversation between a lifelong church member who's done everything right and someone who's recently come into the church after messing up their life big time. And he imagines this longtime church member asking, "How can you know you have peace with God? I mean, I've been a responsible church member for 30 years, but I don't have peace or assurance. How do you know you're not just living a delusion? That this isn't just a kind of a passing thing and you're going to go back to your old way of life soon?" And the answer that he gets is this: "Well, you are such a respectable man that you can get on without peace and pardon. But a wretch like me can't. A wretch like me can't live that way. And I don't know that this feeling is going to last. Maybe it won't. But it's strange to see someone who thinks they have it all together taking from me the only thing that ever did me good. Don't make me leave Christ. Don't make me leave Christ. Don't make me leave the wonder of his grace." And at the end of his life, David is in a position to see that all the thorns that had goaded him and pricked him during his life had been withered and burnt by God's saving love, that a wretch like him could be saved. And that's where God wants us to end this morning too. As we think about how we would summarize our life story, what we want to say to the people who come after us, what is most important? In a world that often seems to be plunging to chaos rather than rising to civilization, as one author puts it, and where many of the Lord's own walk through their personal lives riddled with uncertainty, we need to hear this morning, this assurance, I need to hear it, that God's kingdom really is coming, that God is really going to do his work in us and around us and among us. The legacy of faith is one that sets us firmly upon that rock, on Jesus and on his finished work at the cross. And with David, those of us who take in that work, who receive that by grace as our own, can say, "Is not my house right with God? Has God not made an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part, and fulfilled that covenant promise through his work of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection? Will he not bring to fruition my salvation through his Holy Spirit? I know God is my rock, my eternal rock. That confidence, this is who I am. This is how I live. And it's where I see God's grace each day." Let's pray. Almighty God, rock of Israel, you are eternal salvation and our everlasting hope. We praise you for choosing and calling us to be your own, for breaking into our lives through your grace. Refresh us now with the joy of your salvation. Help us to see your Spirit working in our lives, both in green pastures and in dark valleys, for our good and for your glory. And we pray these things not because we are worthy, but because Jesus has saved us. Amen.